My wife and I spent several months in the fabled land of Egypt. And for one who is a history buff, that is both memorable and impressive. I visited the land of Goshen, that select land that was given to God's people by Pharaoh because of the influence of Joseph. I have visited the palaces of King Farouk. I went to Saqqara, the place once called Memphis, the place where God said he would cause the images to cease, and we saw none. We visited the subterranean tombs of the sacred bulls. The bodies of these bovine deities had been studded with gold and precious and semi-precious stones. They were buried in room-sized sarcophagi. I remember the guide saying, one of the mysteries is, how did they get these granite things into these rooms when there appears to be no possibility of doing so? The explanation they gave was they were probably carved from within the space itself, but they had all been robbed of the gold, the precious and semi-precious stones. In Egypt, you go down north and up south. And up south had been the domain of Akhenaten, that ebony-hued Pharaoh, who had no Semitic blood in him, as did the shepherd kings. One reason they could be so kind to Israel was they were, in a sense, kinfolk. But there came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, the Bible says. And he signified his complete authority over the entire land with the vulture and the cobra on a single crown. We saw the ruins of the palace of Hatshepsut, still there, baking in the desert sun. Hatshepsut was the queen who reigned as a king, the daughter of Thutmose II. She's the one who went bathing in the Nile and found a little basket with a baby in it and named him Moses. Years later, Hatshepsut was willing to abdicate in Moses' favor in order to keep her hated half-brother Thutmose III off the throne. It was then that Moses made his decision to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Modern historians believe that Ramses II was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. I suppose because he reigned for nearly 70 years, and you find his huge statues all over the land of Egypt. But Ramses II came almost 600 years too late, according to Bible chronologists and the spirit of prophecy. He reigned somewhere between 1900 BC. The Exodus took place about 500 years before that. This man, Thutmose III, died, and Amenhotep became Pharaoh and was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Thutmose IV was his firstborn son, and you know what happened to him. The only mention of him is on a stone between the paws of the Sphinx. We went to the Valley of the Kings, the tombs of the great pharaohs of the past. I remember the tomb of King Seti I. It was hundreds of feet underground, hieroglyphics and painting tributes on every inch of the walls of all of that space. And suddenly we came to an area where the carvings were there and there was no color. And I asked the guide why. He said, at this point the Pharaoh died and they ceased to work and they cut off the right hands of the artisans so that they could glorify no other Pharaoh. What am I talking about? You've heard of King Tut. They call him Old King Tut. I don't know why. He was between 17 and 19 years of age when he died of consumptive tuberculosis. The reason he is so significant is that his tomb was found intact because he was buried underneath the tomb of another great man, and they went in there eventually in our century. And they brought out gold, precious and semi-precious stones, artifacts. Gold-plated weapons and couches and chariots and chairs. His own image in solid gold. And then buried in another image and another, the canopy of solid gold. All of these things can be seen on the second floor of the Great Museum in Cairo. It was a daunting task to steal from these graves. And yet, it was done. All of them were broken into, except King Tut's. And by the way, about 3 weeks ago, they found another one. Only this man wasn't so important, and his tomb did not yield so much. But the thing I remembered about all of them was, right near the entrance, there was a giant hole. A giant hole. I said to the guide, what does this mean? Oh, he said, this is where thieves broke through. Jesus was not only the Son of God and all wise, but he was a student of history. In fact, history is his story. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Christ was probably thinking about the rich tombs of the Pharaohs. In Councils for the Church, page 272, the Lord's servant says, every opportunity to help a brother in need or aid the cause of God and spread the truth is a pearl you can send up beforehand and deposit in the bank of heaven for safekeeping. Would somebody say amen out there? We've finally gotten around to stewardship. I hope everybody here understands that God doesn't need our gifts. The Bible tells us very clearly that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Those that dwell in it, all of us are the property of the Lord. You drive through southern Texas, it takes almost a day to pass by the King Family Ranch. And if you are interested, you can stop and take tours and they'll give you little brochures telling you of the thousands of heads of cattle. Owned by the King Ranch. Well, God has so many cattle, he doesn't even count them by head. He counts them by hills. For the cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. He does not need what we have. As a matter of fact, he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. There's no way you could get anything up here. You might enjoy your collards and sweet potatoes, but you can't get them up here. If I had any need, I would not bother you. Yet God gave a system to his people, and whatever God gave was for their good. For their good. I heard our Sabbath school teacher, obviously a man of experience in teaching, challenging and provoking. And we got around to this business of selfishness. Listen to what the Lord's servant says on page 273. The only, and mark the word only, the only means which God has to advance his cause is to bless his people with prosperity. Now that's coming from an angle that you don't normally consider. The only means God has to advance his cause is to bless his people with prosperity, and in turn, he would have men and women show gratitude by returning tithes and offerings, listen now, in thank offerings, free will offerings, and here's one I didn't expect, trespass offerings. When you have played the fool, if you really do repent, you ought to give a thank offering that God let you live long enough to do it. Spirit of prophecy says Satan seeks to kill us and destroy us every moment. And he'd love to get you while you're on the outside. So there's still such a thing as a trespass offering. Tithes and offerings are the revenue of the gospel. That's all. I like God's system too. You normally don't find a lot of rich preachers in the remnant church. I prefer that. I've gone to fields where the entire payroll for every preacher came from the United States of America. And I say, thank God. Thank God for his system. Now, he doesn't need us. We need to keep this in mind. He does not need us. He rained down bread from heaven. He could rain down dollars if he wanted to. He doesn't need us. But he has decided, and this comes from the spirit of prophecy, that every man, every woman, and every youth is treasurer of the Lord. Now you honored our treasurer who was up here, treasurer of the conference. But you are a treasurer of the Lord. Got to do business with him. God gave a system which he enjoined upon the Hebrews that has never been repealed. It had nothing to do with ceremony. It has to do with his ownership and our response to it. It has to do with a loving heart toward a loving God. The tithe is not to be kept by one church. I was guest in a gorgeous Baptist church recently where I preached for a week, and the pastor, a wonderful fella, told me more than once, everything you see here is paid for with tithe. But in God's system, the tithe is to be brought into a storehouse. Into a place recognized administratively and by the congregation as headquarters to be distributed, not kept in one spot. If this were so, those with less advantage would have nothing, and those with professionals would have everything. But on page 275, it says, if the hearts of God's people were filled with love for Christ, there would be no lack anywhere. And had the purpose of God been carried out by his people in giving the world the message, Christ would have come ere this, and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. That's the sixth volume, page 449. And since we have a way of wanting to dismiss everything we consider to be Jewish, inspiration says God's system didn't go back to the Jews. It goes back to Adam. That's about far enough, isn't it? And on page 276 of that little Councils for the Church, it says, in the record books of heaven, and I added under the subtitle, robbery. In the record books of heaven, robbery. But when God's plan is carried out, the Bible says our barns would be filled with plenty. Just the way of saying that you would have sufficient and even above that. A man who robs God is robbing himself. And there are those of us now who are doing all kinds of wonderful things. And I use that word wonderful in the sense that Solomon did. We got folk today who regularly play the lottery. And some of them pray earnestly, Lord, if you just let me hit this thing, I'll give $1 million to the church. And those same folk won't give 50 cents when they got $5 increase. And the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. But there are some things in the Bible that are provocative. Riches equated with temptation. The Lord's servant says, riches bring new temptations. And many who become rich give less than they did in the days of their poverty. Now, this is relative, of course. You know the widow's mite. She dropped in 2 mites, less than a penny, and Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. So relatively, they give less than in the days of poverty. The Bible has a list of men and women who lost their souls over money. And I'm here to tell you it's not worth it. That was Achan. That was Balaam. Ananias and Sapphira. That rich young ruler who went away sorrowing. He's called a fool. His name is not there. He will be known forever as the rich fool who made a bad deal. God's promises are sure, church. My mother used to have an old Bible, you know, and it looked worse than mine. The other day, somebody saw my Bible and wanted to give me a new one. I said, look, I got brand new ones sitting in boxes. This one is trained. My mother had a Bible and she marked it, and occasionally you would see T and P. Mother, what does that mean? Tried and proved. God came through. He always does. I'm going to tell you something. I was ashamed to tell this for 2 or 3 years. Then one day it occurred to me, God could get some glory out of this. I had just been moved from Columbus to Cleveland. Those states that are very cold like this one. And I was moved in January, and it was tantamount to my wife losing her job, because when I moved, she moved. And I couldn't sell that house in Columbus until July, from January to July. And I had a baby and one on the way. And we never worried about things at our house. But one evening my wife said to me, honey, there's no milk or bread. And I was on my way to prayer meeting. And I just said, all right. But I'm a man who doesn't borrow. And I surely don't steal. And I remember this experience. I want to share it with you to the glory of God. I went into my... Now, I'm pastoring what is becoming the biggest church in the conference. Prestigious church. Professional members. I walked into my office, the biggest I ever had. Great big long desk and boardroom table with wooden chairs and wall-to-wall carpet and plenty of window light. And I sat down at my desk. And I emptied my pocket, and I put it on that desk, and I had 37 cents. There was no going home and finding some more. That was it. And I remember praying, and I hope it was not impertinent, but I didn't close my eyes. I just started talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you said that if a man would return tithes and offerings, you'd open the windows of heaven. You said that the righteous would never be forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I said, Lord, you can count. That's 37 cents. If I get a quart of milk, I can't get the bread. If I get the bread, I can't get the milk. And while I was talking to him, there was a knock at the door. And I just yelled, come in. And a lady, a head usher, ran in all excited. I had brought four books back from headquarters thinking if I got in such a tight on one salary, paying for two houses, heating two houses, I thought I could sell a book. Now, I want to say to Brother Mules, who is here, who is in charge of call porters, that if your work depended on me, you'd be in trouble. I don't like selling books. Now, I'll put a tent up on a corner and preach for 2 months, but not selling books. And so here I was in a crisis. One man had seen the book and bought it. And now this lady runs in all excited. She said, Pastor, where did you get that book you let Brother Otter have? I said, I brought back a few. She said, you got another one? I had all the rest. She said, how much are they? I said, they are $14.75. I'm selling them for $12. She reached in her purse, took out a $10 bill and a $5 bill. And a normal thing would be to hand it to me, but she didn't. She reached across the desk and laid it on top of the 37 cents. And she turned, and the whole thing didn't take a minute. And I tell you, when she shut that door, I praised the Lord out loud. Oh, he keeps his word. They sang that you get on to your last dime, he'll step right in on time. And he'll do it every time. The Jews used to give between one third and one half of their increase to the temple. And they have remained amongst the richest people on earth. That was Hitler's complaint. After World War I, the proud Germanic race scavenging in the streets, eating out of garbage cans, and the Jews had their shops and their income and were hiring Germans as servants. And that maniac couldn't stand it, and you know the rest of that. Racism. In Miami Beach, when I was a boy, if you wanted to visit, you better have on a nurse's uniform, a maid's uniform, or a chauffeur's uniform. And the Jews were no better off. They didn't want them there. And they told them so, and the Jews went back to New York, came back down there and bought Miami Beach. They are still amongst the richest people on earth. I heard Dr. Reed say that tithe is the minimum testimony of your commitment to God. Some of us think we've done something. You haven't done very much at all when you return tithe. But it does indicate character. It indicates you're not a thief. Ellen White says there are two places, 6th volume, page 448. There are two places to store your treasures, in heaven's storehouse or Satan's. Just two. And you know that you can put money in the bank and leave it there, and it will disappear through the ravages of inflation. You'll have less than you put in when you get ready to take it out. Ellen White says, God gives wisdom, and he gives good jobs. We're riding the crest. Our folk have money. I'm talking about black folk now. You all, rest of you all, excuse me. I travel all over the world, and you see our people just walking down the street. They go to Tahiti. I was in Rome one day and I heard somebody say, Pastor Brooks. I looked around, here comes a whole bunch of them. Just like they were across town. When I was a boy in Greensboro, North Carolina, if you went to New York and stayed a week, you came back with an accent. Now our people have the best cars and the best homes, everything, thank God. But let us not forget him. Let us not forget him. He gives wisdom and he gives good jobs. Not because we're so smart. All of this comes from him. Ellen White says, debt is Satan's net to catch souls. It produces pressure and stress. It destroys the peace and harmony in the home. And she said, avoid it like smallpox. Well, we've conquered smallpox. So I want to rephrase it. Avoid it like AIDS. Now, I'd better be wise here. If you need a large item, ordinarily, like a house or a brand new car, you have to go in debt. Used to be a dollar down and a dollar the rest of your life. But now you sign a contract. And as long as you have no inertia regarding the payment according to your promise, you are not really in debt. As long as you keep up. But plastic has become the curse of families of every ethnic group across this country. These folks send me cards I never asked for. And with every card is a credit line. Man, you can use this for $10,000. And you can't. Just go in the store and hand it to them. And some people act like they don't have to pay it back. Especially at 19% interest. Compounding. Best thing you can do as a Christian is to know your limits, get yourself a good pair of scissors with one of those cards, and then cut them up and send them back. We keep one for emergencies, and we never let a debt go a month. As long as you don't do that, you don't have any interest to pay. But I'm telling you that I know that marriages and homes are miserable today because of debt and credit cards in particular. And the Lord warns us against that. I've had people tell me when they hear the message in an evangelistic meeting, oh, Pastor, look, now, I've been with you up till now, but I can't afford to do this. Why, I owe this, I owe that, I owe that. I said, man, in the mess you're in, you can't afford not to. Of all the people I know, you ought to be faithful, but you must not be faithful in order to get the promises of God. It's got to be a love relationship. God will take care of His promise. But don't do it in order to receive. That's selfishness too, isn't it? Another complaint, oh, but Pastor, I'm afraid they misuse our tithe. Now, I want to tell you something. The treasurer's here somewhere, and I know he'll back me up on this. It is highly improbable. That could happen. But it is rare, so rare, that when you hear of it, it's usually just one isolated case, and it scares everybody across the entire nation after that. But there are too many checks and balances in God's system. So it is not a common problem at all. It is a common excuse. On the other hand, if they misuse it, it's not your business. After a well-known thing happened on the West Coast, I was about to go into the General Conference office, and a gentleman, a Caucasian man that looked like he might have had something, he said, aren't you C.D. Brooks? I said, yes. He said, wait a minute, I want to talk to you. And I waited, and he said, I want to send all my tithe to you. I said, why? He said, because you can't trust anybody anymore. How do you know you can trust me? I said, listen, I'm sorry, and I appreciate the confidence, but I cannot receive your tithe. And then he got angry with me. Oh, he began to chastise me, and I just smiled. He said, well, all right, you are responsible if you know these things are happening, and you keep doing it. What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to do what I always did. I'm going to take my tithe to my church. I'm not going to send it off to another. I'm going to take it to my church. And I'm going to drop it in the plate. And once I do, I'm going to sit back with a smile on my face and watch the windows of heaven open and claim the blessings of God. If they steal it, they steal it. He was so disgusted with me, he walked off without saying another word. Stewardship involves many things, and you've heard it already, and I won't touch on them all. But they involve our possessions, and I'm not going to touch on all of that unless you've got a nice car that's too good to carry somebody to church in. See, we want to make everything a sin. We get jealous and we say, he bought a Mercedes, that's a sin. No, it's not. You can't read that in the Bible. You can't read in the Bible it's wrong to buy a beautiful home. The only problem is when those things become a matter of obsession and more important than the work of God, then they become idols. But I want you to listen to this. I remember the days of small beginnings. My very first church had 22 members and was worshiping in a housing development. And of course, you didn't have one church in those days, so my second church had a storefront in South Philadelphia. We were just as happy as we could be. First year I was in that thing, we doubled the membership. I used to love to tell preachers that because they thought that was awesome. We doubled the membership, and then I told them I only baptized 22. But that doubled the membership. What I want to say is today we've got multi-million dollar churches, thank God, and we use them one day and an hour and a half a week. And I got a feeling there is a God in heaven that doesn't like that at all. There is a huge Baptist church in my town. Pastor's a good friend of mine. He's had me several times to preach for his congregation. And the last time I was there, I took his bulletin and brought it home to carry to the ministerial director of our conference. I said, man, look at this thing. He's got prayer meeting every day at 12 o'clock, Bible study at 2:30. He's got dental clinics open with doctors there to staff them. He's got medical clinics open. He's got a welfare department. He's got classes in computers. He's got classes for students who are behind in school. He's got literacy classes for old folks who can't read. There's something going on all day, every day. And we got all our beautiful churches that God has given to us. And we drive by in our sport clothes and smile. Y'all want me to leave that alone? One day God in judgment will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, when you're not doing anything, you tend to become fanatical. A fanatic is one who doubles up to try to cover up. I have to tell people you can go to heaven being good. Now, if you stay here after you are good, you need to become better and better until your better becomes best. You always are a work in progress. But the Bible says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's good to give up possum and pig and shellfish and all of that stuff. You can go to heaven like that. But if you stay here, it's better to become a vegetarian. And if you become a vegetarian, it's best to be a health reformer. Now that threw you because you thought vegetarianism was health reform. That's only a little part of it. Health reform is smiling. For a merry heart, do it good like a... Health reform is plenty water inside and out. Health reform is exercise. Health reform is enjoying the sunshine. Health reform is loving folks. When you don't love people, these glands secrete their adrenaline and burn holes in your guts. But you can go to heaven being good. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, why do you judge me that way? Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. There's an Adventist girl in women's prison in Maryland. Every Tuesday and Thursday, you preachers can go. If I don't go, I write. I was there last Thursday, and I said to her, last Tuesday, excuse me, and I just said, who else has come to see you? You're the only one, Pastor. Now, that wouldn't be so bad if I hadn't called people personally. A women's ministries. You forgive me. You invite me to do this, and I'm getting old now. I got to get it said. Every time you turn around, women's ministries, and I believe in it. But I had to tease my cousin, who was all excited about this long trip to a women's ministries meeting. I said, well, look, tell me, what is your ministry? You got any halfway houses? You got any shelters for abused women and children? Or is your ministry purely social? And then talents. I can only touch on these things. You have to pay to get the piano played and the organ. And that's not wrong. It's all right. I don't mind being understood. It's being misunderstood that bothers me. Nothing wrong with that. But I know a case where dire circumstances, building fund, had kept the church from giving a raise to the pianist and organist. And they decided to sit in the audience. And we sang a cappella every Sabbath. Didn't bother me at all. I'd be glad to sing that way until Jesus comes. Ellen White says, if you have to pay for every errand run for the Lord, thy religion is vain. Now, nothing wrong with getting paid and even getting the raise. But to take an attitude, I won't play, and the piano is sitting there and the organ is sitting there in a brand new church, and I won't play. I would be afraid the lightning would strike with me sitting there in the audience. Y2K. The world is focused on business, on the stock market, on the computer management of society, on things. And while we are watching Y2K, and storing up water and foodstuffs, the spirit of prophecy says earthquakes, fires, floods, and storms would characterize the last days. And God is not sending them in judgment to destroy life, but to wake us up. When have you known four major earthquakes in 1 week, beginning in Turkey? And about 2 weeks ago, a seven-pointer hit the West Coast again, out in the desert mainly. One Amtrak train was completely put off its tracks, but it didn't even turn over. The mercy of God. But are we waking up? We're watching Y2K. And a sleeping church is a sign of the end. Say it again. A sleeping church is a sign of the end. Ellen White says, selfishness is our greatest sin. Somebody's hungry, you got to analyze him. Well, he looks like he would buy dope if I gave him some money. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was busy a while back. I mean, I was going from place to place, and I'm hungry, and I stopped, and I'm going to run into Denny's and get me a salad or something. And as I started in, there's a man there with his hand out, and I brushed past him. And I had hardly gotten there. Ain't that wonderful, folks? You got to struggle to pray. I walked in that place, and bam, man, do you know what you just did? Now, I'm ashamed. But I turned around and went back out there, and I looked. You could see a long way up this way. I didn't see him. I looked this way, and there was a cross, and I walked down the end of the block, and I couldn't see that man this way or that. And I went in, and before I thanked the Lord for mine, I asked him to forgive me. Do you know what the Bible says? Be careful how you entertain strangers. Not only that, but when you fed the hungry, you were feeding me. I was hungry. And you gave me meat. Man came to our house in the 30s. Now I'm talking about when I was like this, and these were the days of the Depression, and a lot of folk knocked on the door and asked for a piece of bread or a biscuit. But my mother was a saint. That man couldn't even talk. He used sign language, which we didn't understand. But we knew he was hungry. And mother brought him in and set him at the table and put a full meal in front of him. And I'm standing there staring because he was strange to me. He couldn't talk. And he asked for a piece of paper and a pencil. And I have never seen a man with a handwriting so fine as his. And he wrote his thanks and a few other things. My dad had a group of men hired to cover a barn. And he went down there. Nobody asked him to. He climbed up on the barn, picked up a hammer, and he went to work. And dad tried to talk to him, realized he couldn't talk, and just let him work. The sun was shining brighter than today. Not a cloud in the sky. The zephyrs were kissing the faces of the men. It was gorgeous. When all of a sudden, he went over to dad and he gave signals. And dad said, it's going to rain. And he left. It was in the 30s. I haven't seen him since. But that night, a tornado tore up our town. And our place was shaken mightily by the concomitant winds. And my family has wondered ever since, was that an angel? John Jacob Astor needed food and shelter, and somebody gave it to him. He built the Waldorf Astoria, went back, got that same man, said, I want you to manage this place. Fidel Castro, when I was in Cleveland, was a bush fighter. They had no mercy on anybody. They took what they wanted. They had to hide and sneak around in the darkness. And as they were going with gnawing hunger, they saw a little house isolated with a light on. And their plan was to surround it and take everything the people had. But when he walked up there, he knocked on the door. And a gentleman came to the door. And Castro told him, I'm hungry. The man said, come in. We're just having Friday evening worship. So he called his men and they went in and they fed him. Castro saw a house with a light in it. Would to God that every Adventist home was a light. With Christian hospitality. Castro was an atheist, a communist. But he remembered that. And in some of our contacts with him during those hard years, he granted favors to the Adventist because of it. Stewardship involves attitude. The Bible tells you, love not gain. All right to make it, but don't fall in love with it. The love of money is the root of all evil. And God says, when you give to me, don't sit there like you're doing me a favor. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, not grudgingly nor of necessity. But cheerful, the word cheerful comes from original word which means hilarious. When you take out your tithe, you ought to burst into laughter. I got something to give back to the Lord. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. But many say, I can't stand all these calls for money in the church. Ellen White says it is God's providence. He is trying to take us. Now these are my words. He's trying to take us to another level. Worldliness, her words. The worldliness and covetousness are eating away at the vitals of God's people, and the call for offerings is a remedy to cure us our diseases. Is this important? A heathen was trying his best to find the truth. His name was Cornelius. And an angel came and said, Cornelius, your prayers and, that's a coordinating conjunction, connecting words and phrases of equal rank and importance, your prayers and your alms What are alms? Offerings. Your prayers and your gifts have come up before the Lord. Now you're looking for truth. Send up to the house of Simon, Joppa, and ask for a man named Simon. And then he gave Simon Peter a parable to get him ready to go. And Cornelius and his household saved. There's a parable of the multiplied talents. And you know the parable. And the man said, Lord, I have double mine. Another said, Lord, you gave me 5, I've got 10. You gave me 2, I've got 4. And got to the man with 1 talent. He said, Lord, first of all, I knew that you were a hard man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if he had an excuse, he just blew it right there. If he had no other reason to multiply his talent, it was the fact that he had to report to a hard man. And he said it. I know that you are a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, exacting in your demands. And I knew I just had this little, so I buried it, and he condemned himself. There is a judgment coming. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my words. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And still, only about 33% of the church members support the church with tithes and offerings. Some others give a tip now and then to God. The treasurer of a large elite church told her daddy that rich people, professionals, would fill out an envelope and put on their tithe $10. Restaurants get 17% now. They don't understand, or they are willfully disobedient. Therefore, the Bible says they are cursed with a curse. Malachi 3, you've heard this Sabbath after Sabbath. Individuals are cursed. They can't get ahead. People who steal from God and steal from the church don't ever have anything. Always in the hole. Families are cursed. Little children suffer because parents are not faithful. Churches are cursed. Institutions are cursed. Academies are closing. College enrollment is low except at a few. The curse is there. Hospitals that we operate are a constant drain. Nothing seems to be blossoming and flourishing. And the people barely make ends meet, and then they blame God and the church. Blame God and always asking for something. Ladies and gentlemen, a few days ago, they put people on the news in sleeping bags on the streets of New York. I wouldn't want to sleep on the streets of New York with a 45 across my chest. But these people were out there in a line that extended for blocks waiting for World Series tickets, $65 a pop. Basketball games in my town go up from $25 to $65. Parking is $12. A hot dog is $4. A beer cup is $4.50. And you never. To make a table for us in the wilderness, and if necessary, feed us with the ravens, as he did Elijah. I declare the time is coming soon when we'll walk out of our houses, walk out from our computers, our stuffed freezers, our widescreen TV, our stereos, our furniture, our Asian carpets. Walk out, and I can see us as we get outside, turn around slowly and stick the key in the door to lock it. What for? Not coming back. Besides, locks don't stop anybody but honest folk. And so I can see some just dropping the key on the floor. You're going now to the rocks and to the mountain fastnesses, You're going out to the caves. What are you going to do? Wait on the coming of our Lord. We are closer to that than many of us could ever realize. On page 281, the Lord's servant says, cut loose every encumbrance before the time of trouble. My little Bible worker used to say, Pastor Brooks, you got to wear this world like a loose garment. Be ready to take it up. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can lay it up in stocks and bonds. You can get up to 19%, 27%, 30%. If you just put it in the bank, you get less than 5%. But what about heaven? Your meager tithe, a mansion prepared for you. Widow's mites! 375-mile golden streets forming a grid across the New Jerusalem. Grocery bill, one tree is the farm. One river is the water supply. And Jesus will say, come, ye blessed of my Father. You've been faithful over a few things. Come now and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Come now. And this statement, Ellen White says, one glimpse. Now, I like words and I don't like to run past them. And I want you to get this. She didn't say 1 3-day weekend. She didn't say 1 month-long vacation. But soon as the gate opens and you step in, one glimpse of what God is going to prepare for us. And all the trials and troubles of Cassopolis and Barren Springs and wherever else you come from. All of the mess you've gone through. All of the meanness. All of the oppression. All of the racism will dissipate like dew before the morning sun. One glimpse. He who desires to know the truth must accept all that it reveals. Not just the Sabbath. Not just the sanctuary. Not just health reform. But tithes and offerings. And the attitude of having a part in finishing the work. Let there be no wavering or half-hearted response. For to waver and to be half-hearted is to choose darkness and satanic delusion. God said to his disciples after the resurrection, go ye. You. No, we don't need looking for somebody. You go. Go where? Into all the world. Now, right now, if I ask any number of you to go immediately to California and start a Bible study, you couldn't get out of town. And yet he puts this commission on poor folks. Go ye into all the world. Well, gotta eat. But go ye into all the world. How did it work out? You ought to read this in Spirit of Prophecy. There was a man who got curious about Jesus. Now, the black preacher and his imagery, you know. I imagine him calling some folk who had been around and saying, where does he hang out at night? Where does Jesus chill out when he gets through with all this crowd? Well, I understand he goes to Gethsemane, my favorite spot. Tonight, when Jerusalem is asleep and the temple is all but closed, I want you to go with me to Gethsemane. And as he walked into the garden, he saw Jesus. Master, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because nobody could do what you do except he was. Now I want to know, what does it take to get me straightened out? You know how impressed we are with people with money? It was in the Sabbath school lesson today. At least that's what our teacher brought out. Somebody comes, yeah, in there, because they come in with gay clothing. And we get them the best seat, and somebody comes in poor, and we don't want him. You sit in the back on the balcony somewhere. He goes and he wants to know, good man. Now, Jesus knew who he was. He was one of the masters of the Sanhedrin. But that isn't all. I researched him one day, and I found out his name was Nicodemus Ben Gurion. And the writer said he could support Jerusalem 10 years out of his pocket. He was loaded. Gave his daughter a marriage and her weight in platinum. Master, what do I need to do? Jesus wasn't impressed. Looked him dead in the eye and said, you must be born again. Can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? He was logical. Rational, this is the way they did it, you know. And that's the way we want to do it. You got to accept what the Lord says by faith, amen, whether you understand it or not.
Amen.
Dr. Rock said, if you try to explain the virgin birth, you lose your mind. But if you don't believe it, you're going to lose your soul. And so he goes, how can I, as old as I am, be born again? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not! Don't stand there as though you were surprised. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Holy Spirit is like the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. And right now he's working with you. And Ellen White says he absorbed it and he didn't get angry, but he walked away. And he stayed away until our Lord was hanging on a cross and the disciples were running, finding hiding places to save their hide. She said at the most difficult time, in other words, at the time of trouble, Nicodemus stepped forth, had his associate, Joseph of Arimathea, went in unto Pilate. These were big shots. They didn't mind talking to Pilate. They went in and said, we want the body of this man. And they buried him. And he joined the church. And Ellen White says all of his resources went into financing the work. That's how they could go into all the world and still eat. That's how they could travel from place to place. Nicodemus was the treasurer.
Amen.
You don't have that kind of money. And I don't either. But the Lord doesn't look at it like that. I was at Oakwood College. Thought I was a man. Sister sent me a dollar. Now, you all don't know anything about this. When I was at Oakwood, I was poor. And a dollar was a dollar. My sister wrote me a sweet letter and put a dollar in there. And I went to church, and I'm sitting there. Man, I can't put my name on an envelope with 10 cents in it. After all, I'm Charles. Word might get out. He put 10 cents in an envelope, put his name on it. So I thought to myself, I'll just put it in there and mark it time, drop it in the plate, blank. And the Lord, you know, he's good. If you want to know, he'll tell you. The Lord said, boy, it's not the amount, it's the faithfulness.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes of this event or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.